on. Now we're going to talk about Judges chapter 2. We're going to talk about the book of Judges and basically, I think a principle or a model that we find in this book that we certainly want to avoid and shed some light on why some of the things that happened in the book of Judges, why did they happen? We'll talk about that tonight in our survey of this good, good book. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for the book of Judges. God, it contains some powerful lessons for us. I pray that you'll help me tonight, my mind, my words, my tongue, and God might be directed by your Spirit and under complete leadership of his will. And Lord, I pray that you'll please help us tonight to glean some things from this book that'll best bless us as individuals and as a church especially. We'll be careful to thank you for this portion of your word. We love it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. The book is named after the men and women who were raised up as judges by God to deliver the people of Israel from enemy oppression. The book of Judges is a continuation of Israel living in the promised land after the death of Joshua. So the end of the book of Joshua, he dies, and the book of Judges is a story of that, the continuing to live in the land. It contains the stories of extraordinary people. These judges were extraordinary men and women. You got Gideon, you got Samson, and as much as we learn about how not to live from the man Samson, you can't deny what God did through him over and over again. He got old Ehud and Othniel and Jephthah, and Deborah, Jael and driving that nail through the temple and Sisera. It's an incredible story. Extraordinary people who were raised up, God used them in extraordinary situations to deliver his people. Now, I used the word deliver several times already, but that's really what the book of Judges is all about. It's about deliverance. God was still the nation of Israel's king. The government was supposed to be a theocracy. They were supposed to follow God. And the judges were basically his deputies. Now, unfortunately, the bulk of their service to the people of Israel was in the form of deliverance from oppression. So when you read about the judges, they're always involved in delivering the people of Israel from enemy oppression. The reason for that was because the people compromised in their service and worship of God. And if they had not compromised, the judges would have had a peaceful time of rule. But every time you read about the judges in the book of Judges, they're always delivering the people of Israel from enemy oppression. The book begins with compromise, and it ends in anarchy and confusion. And I'll promise you, friend, that's the slippery slope that compromise always leads to. Always leads to. Okay? And friend, you can read the book of Judges, and I mean some of the most awful and horrible things that you read of people doing took place in the book of Judges. I mean, when they cut that woman up, that man chopped that woman up into 12 pieces and shipped her, shipped a piece to every tribe in Israel. I mean, just wicked stuff. Vile, awful stuff. And that's what I mean. The book begins with compromise and it ends in anarchy and confusion. The people of Israel, the compromise led the people of Israel into a continual cycle, and I'm going to show you that cycle in just a moment, that was repeated over and over again. Amazing thing. They had wandered 40 years physically in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. And then after they got to the promised land, they ended up wandering in circles again spiritually. They were in the land, but they were just wandering in circles around and around and around and around, going through this vicious cycle. Anytime God's people get away from him, they end up wandering in circles. And that's what happened to these folks. God's people need a guide. God's people need leadership. And we need rule. And without the leadership and rule of Almighty God, man is incapable of discerning the right and proper way for his life. And that's the honest truth. The book, twice in the book of Judges, we read where the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the remarkable thing about what we read in this book. These horrific things were in the sight of the people the right thing to do. But friend, you couple that with the verses over in Proverbs that tell us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right? That's what's so dangerous about us. Well, our hearts are so deceitful. and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said, and lead us into all kind of trouble that looks right to us. And without God's intervention, without His rule, without His leadership, without His guide, we are incapable of discerning the right and proper way for His life. Most of our teenagers are gone tonight. But let me say to you, younger boys and girls that are in the service tonight, any teenagers that didn't make the trip to Iowa, that you keep under the leadership and rule and guidance of Almighty God. You've got some mighty important decisions to make along with the help of your parents when you get older. And if you go your own way, you could end up in a pickle so fast you can't believe it. And that's the honest truth. That's what happened here. Okay? Every man chose his own way. And as such, they ended up wandering in this vicious cycle. And here's how the cycle basically went. They served God. They forsook God. They served enemies. And then God delivered them. But the deliverance only lasted a short while. Then they went back to, yes, they served God for a short while after they were delivered, and then they forsook God, and then they served the enemies that came in, and then they were delivered. And they served God for a short while, and then they forsook God, and they served enemies, and then they were delivered. And they repeated this cycle over and over and over and over again. The book of Judges, I forget how many, a period of what kind of years, time-wise it covers, but the cycle is repeated over and over and over again. They serve God, forsake God, God punished them with enemy oppression. And by the way, folks, He always sent enemy nations in to oppress them. That was part of God's judgment. It's going to happen in America someday. For so many years, God kept our... When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And for so long, America was blessed by God because nationally, our ways pleased Him. But brother, I'll tell you something. We started getting away from God. We can be in some serious, serious trouble. Serious trouble from other nations. They repeated this cycle over and over again. Now, the thing I want to deal with tonight is not so much the cycle, but how did it begin? Where did it start? Because once they got into it, they didn't get out of it. Once they get into that cycle, serving God, forsaking God, being punished by the enemies, and then God delivering them. They served God for a short while, then they forsook God, then they served enemies, and then God delivered them. Once they get in that cycle, they repeated it over and over and over again. How did they get into it? Judges chapter 2 has the verses that I believe are vital to understanding how all of this began. And it's all right here in these verses, beginning at about verse, I don't know, we'll just go through it, look at some verses here. There are three generations mentioned in Judges chapter 2. Three generations, okay? The first generation is found in verse number 7 and the very beginning of the verse. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. If you'd like to mark your Bible, you can take a pen or a pencil and you can parentheses the words, the days of Joshua. That's generation 1 right there, all right? That's generation 1, the days of Joshua. Generation 2 is found in the same verse where it says the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So you can parentheses those words, the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's generation number 2. Okay? Then generation number 3 is found in verse number 10. And the Bible says there arose another generation after them. So you can parentheses those words, another generation after them, and those are your three generations found in Judges chapter 2. The days of Joshua, that's generation 1. The days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that's generation 2. And another generation after them, that's generation 3. Now, there is a key word, there are key words here that define each of these generations. I had three fellows I picked out to help me tonight, so let me ask those boys to come on up. Nathan and Luke and well, I got four. Okay, we went from 3 to 4. I think, Zach, I think I had these boys right here. But I might need you later on. I might create a need for you. Okay, so amen. Thank you, buddy. I think I had AC. Here we go. Generation 1, we're going to let Luke be generation 1. We're going to let Andrew be generation 2. And we're going to let Nathan be generation 3. All right, let's look at the words that define generation 1. That's Luke down there, okay? The days of Joshua. Look at verse number 7 again. The Bible says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, drop down. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord. Okay? The great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That's talking about Joshua. So generation one, talking about the days of Joshua, are defined by the great works that he did. So generation one, the days of Joshua, they worked. Okay? They worked. The Bible makes that very clear. So this is generation one, the days of Joshua, and this generation worked. All right, verse number 7 again talks about that second generation, those who had seen all the great works of the Lord. Notice that the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. So this second generation, the elders that outlived Joshua, they saw the works of the Lord. So Joshua's generation worked. Let's put a little distance, a little space between us here, fellas, okay? Joshua's generation worked. The days of the elders that outlived Joshua, they watched. They saw all the great works, okay? So this generation, the days of Joshua, they worked. This was the younger generation coming up behind them, outlived them. They watched. This generation worked. This generation watched. Now, in verse number 10, I believe it is, or verse number 12, it tells us about that third generation, the ones that wandered. The Bible says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So this is the generation that arose after this generation, which knew not the Lord. They wandered. They forsook God and followed in the ways of Baal and Asherah. So here's your three generations. You got the days of Joshua. They worked. You got the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. They watched. And then you've got the generation that came after this one who hadn't seen anything. And they wandered. They went into apostasy. So generation one worked. Generation two watched. Generation three wandered. Okay? That's the three generations found in Judges chapter 2. Thank you, fellas. That's about all I'll need for you guys from you guys tonight. That's your three generations here. This is where and how this vicious cycle begins. Let's talk for a little bit about generation one, Joshua's generation, the generation that worked. Without turning to it, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30 tells us that that generation worked in faith for God. And because they worked in faith for God, God did wondrous things. Now, I'm saying this on purpose with them. They worked in faith for God. And because they did, God did wondrous things with them. Well, let's talk about it for just a minute. Wondrous things. What do you call the walls of Jericho falling down? Walls so thick that houses were built on them. People lived on those walls. And those people walked around those walls one time a day for 6 days. No weapons, no swords, no spears, no bows, no arrows, no weapons of any kind. And then they walked around that on that seventh day 7 times and they shouted with a great shout and they blew the trumpets and praised God. And the walls fell down flat. I said, that's pretty powerful stuff right there. Okay. But that's not all that happened for Joshua. He got into a fight against an army made up of 5 different kings and nations. 5 kings and nations against the children of Israel. 1 against 5. And he needed time. He was winning the battle, but he needed time to finish the job. You know what God did for him? He made the sun stand still. And the sun stood still while they finished off that victory. I'd call that pretty wondrous work, wouldn't you? And then after that, God helped them defeat an army that had a multitude of horses, a multitude of chariots, an army that, physically speaking, was much, much stronger than the children of Israel. And God helped them defeat that army. It was victory after victory after victory after victory. Folks, that generation, the generation of Joshua, worked by faith. They worked. It wasn't easy. But they worked. And because they worked by faith, God did great things with them. I'm saying God did great things with them. They co-labored with God. And because they did, they experienced His might, His power, and His miracles. They didn't just see the miracles. They didn't just see the might. They experienced it because they worked by faith. That's generation one. That's Joshua's generation. Okay, now generation two. This is the generation of the elders who outlived Joshua. Wait a minute. They saw the miracles. They saw the might and they saw the power that Joshua and those in his generation experienced. They saw it. And can I say tonight that they were probably very excited and very blessed to see those great works of God. And even heard about, and they would even hear about Joshua and the people his age talking about the walls falling down. And talking about the day that God made the sun stand still. And talk about the army of multitudes of horses and chariots that was defeated. And victory after victory after victory after victory. And in some cases they saw those miracles. And in some cases they heard about those miracles. But there was no work of faith in their life that caused them to personally experience what the previous generation experienced. You know what they did? They rode the coattails of generation one. Generation one worked by faith. And because they worked by faith, God worked with them, co-labored in these great and mighty feats and blessings and power and might and victory after victory after. And it wasn't easy, folks. It was a war. It was a battle. It was a fight. It involved blood, sweat, and tears. And in some cases, loss of life, although minimal. But it wasn't easy. But they labored. And that second generation saw it and heard about it. And there was in this first generation, there was an atmosphere, an aura of power and a spiritual, if you will, atmosphere that was created because of the great works that God did with those people. And the second generation was content to just ride the coattails of those works. They rode the coattails of it. They lived in the overflow. They were content to enjoy the testimony secondhand, and they watched. But they never worked themselves. They just watched. Then you come to generation three. And you know what generation had to see from the previous generation? Nothing. You know what they had to hear about taking place in the previous generation? Nothing. The Bible says they knew not the works of the Lord. Because second generation, all they had done is watch the first generation. Been excited about it. Man, we heard about that. I was a little bitty boy when those walls fell flat. I was a little girl the day God made the sun stand still. But they never experienced any work of faith themselves for their own life. He just watched it all take place. And when it came to that third generation had nothing to see. And as a result, they began to wander from the way of the Lord and into the ways of Baal and Ashtaroth. The people that were around them began to influence them. And soon the children of Israel began to worship false gods. We're only two generations. We're only one generation removed from God having the walls fall flat and the sun stand still. And after that second generation fumbled the ball, the third generation goes into the worship of false gods. How quickly it can happen. How quickly it can go down the tubes. They leave. They began to worship false gods. The generation before them had not left them anything to see. There was no testimony of God's reality to keep them from wandering. And so they wandered. Now, folks, after this chapter right here, the cycle begins. They go under enemy oppression. They served the enemies for years and years. They begin to cry, "Oh God, help us, get us out of this mess." And God sends a judge, and He delivers them from the enemy oppression. And they serve God for a short while, and then they go back into idolatry and forsake God. They go back into enemy oppression. From after chapter 2, the cycle begins, and it's just a cyclical, vicious cycle the rest of the book of Judges. In bondage, out of bondage, in bondage, out of bondage, never any victory. And it all began right here in this chapter. And it all began because one generation watched instead of working themselves. They enjoyed the spiritual atmosphere, the coattails that generation 1 provided. But generation 2 never did anything on their own. They never rose up and said, "You know what? We saw God work with our fathers. We heard about how God worked with our fathers. We want God to work with us. We want to see God do with us what He did with our fathers." They never experienced that. So generation 3 has nothing to see. And here's the lesson, folks. When a generation is content to sit and see the work of faith from previous generations and just watch it, they leave nothing for the next generation to have as an anchor. Every generation has to experience their own work of faith if they want the following generation to have something to see. You with me tonight? That's the whole reason right here. That's what happened in Judges chapter 2. Every generation has to experience their own work of faith. They have to experience God co-laboring with them. It's not enough to know that God co-labored with granddaddy and daddy. God has got to co-labor with me. Why? Because the next generation coming behind us has got to see something and hear something about God's work in life. Now listen, if we want to avoid the generation coming behind us going into apostasy, then our generation needs to experience our own work of faith. Now, folks, let me just kind of put all this in a little practical package for us here at the end. This model of working, watching, and wandering happens in New Testament churches today. Happens in New Testament churches today. Here's what happens. A church is established by a generation of people who experience a work of faith. That's how the church is established. They buy some property, they get a building, and they start knocking doors, and they start preaching the Bible, and they start teaching Sunday school classes, and they maybe drive a bus, and they sing in the choir, and they work the church nursery. And their work of faith, God gets involved in that work of faith, and that generation sees a New Testament church established, strengthened, and built. And all the little kids of those first generation people are watching, and they're sitting in those Sunday school classes, and they see people get baptized once in a while, and they see folks get saved and maybe baptized more often, and then more people getting baptized, saved, people joining the church, and folks busy and serving the Lord. And not just busy, but productive. And I'll tell you something. Brother Caleb took me to the airport on Monday morning, and we spent almost the entire ride up rejoicing over some wonderful things that God has done just recently in the life of our church, in specific people's lives. Just wonderful things that only He could do, that only God could do. And we rejoiced about that together. And that's what happens. A first generation gets involved and begins a work of faith, and God blesses. Folks, it's not and I say we because we take too much for granted. We don't understand the miracle of an alive New Testament church. Come on, Brother Jason Lowell. How many churches have you been in the last 2 years? Got any idea? Close to 300. And I would guess that some of those were just absolutely dead. We don't know what we have. We don't know. We all take it for granted. I'm saying we, including myself. God's been so good to us. It's a miracle It is a miraculous thing. You know, somehow we got it in our mind, if you're not running 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, it's not a miracle church. Brother, any church I was in that town of 10,000 is a miracle. Anytime God does a work like that and gathers an assembly of born-again, baptized people, I'm telling you, it is a... So here's this first generation, and they experience this work of faith in the building and beginning and growing of a New Testament church. And here's all the 12-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds and 5-year-olds, and they're seeing it all. They sit in the classes. They're part of the music program and the King's Kids and all that. And the overflow of the blessings from the first generation, they just enjoy it. But if that generation, at some point, doesn't go to work, are you listening to me? If that generation doesn't go to work, the one coming behind them has nothing to anchor. Has nothing to see. Ends up going into apostasy. That's how quickly a New Testament church can spiral down. One generation decides just to sit and watch. Just one. You say, well, we got an awful lot of things around here for the youth. You start thinking through the ministries of Faith Baptist Church and how many of them are youth oriented. How much money is spent on the youth? All the emphasis on youth. And pastor, sometimes you preach from the pulpit and you get on things and it's not you. You really want these young people to serve God. It's not just about them. It's about the generation coming behind them. Now, most of them are gone tonight. Most of that crowd of 12-year-olds and 13, 14, 15, 18-year-olds, they're gone. They're out in Iowa tonight. They're not here. But I want to tell you something. And even into the realm of the 20-year-olds and the young couples in this church, you see, boy, you really stress that the young people have to rise up and go to work. Yes, every generation must experience their own work of faith, not just ride on the coattails of the previous generation. If that's all they do, there's nothing left for the one coming behind. Now, I started, you know, and we've said, we've got folks in positions of service around here that have been doing it for years and years and years and years. We honored a man not too long ago, Brother Jack, for doing the buses. He's not going to do that forever. And you know, boy, sometimes I sit and wonder, Lord, when some of these fellas behind the scenes and these ladies behind the scenes and out front in positions of leadership and service and influence in the church, when they begin to get too old to carry on. And you know what? I'm excited because there are a good number of 20-something-year-olds in early 20s and mid-20s and even late 20s that are starting to pick up the ball and run with it and teach some of the classes and do some of the bus routes and do some of the stuff that is in that friend that you can't imagine how vital that is for those little kids wandering around in that little toddler nursery tonight. Because the day one generation quits working and those waters get completely still, and there's no decision forms ever filled out down here, and there's no tender altar call, and no tender service like we had Sunday night. The day that stops, friend, you can mark it down. Those little folks toddling around in that nursery back there, they won't have anything to anchor to. Listen, I was out in Ohio. Oh boy, I was pastoring this church. And I was out in Ohio, and I heard Jack Hiles. He didn't preach out of this chapter in this book, but I heard out of Judges. He preached out of Nehemiah. I heard Jack Hiles plead with a church that was in that second generation mode. It was a good church at one time. If I call the name, some of you may know it. It was a soul-winning church, a working church, a serving church, a tender church. But they raised a generation that just watched. And I heard Jack House plead with them. And he begged them. And he skinned them, and then he pled with them, and then he cried, and then he skinned them some more, and then he pled with them, and then he cried some more. And he said, if you folks don't get up and do something, this church will be gone. It's gone. It's not there. That's probably 15 years ago. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is not just a little, there's this many words in the book of Judges. And I mean, I'm not against all that stuff, but folks, I'm talking about a principle tonight that perpetuates the work of God in a particular location. After that third generation had nothing to see and had nothing to hear about because the second generation just watched, they wandered away and this vicious cycle started, and Israel never recovered until Samuel came on the scene. I'm talking about something serious. So you know what blesses, I'll tell you what blesses me. And I'm not going to start naming names tonight because I'll leave somebody out. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What blesses me is you folks who have been at whatever you're doing for years and years and years. And it's not just a job. It's a ministry. You put your heart in it. And you're serving God with whatever talent and ability God has given you. If it's in a class or if it's behind the scenes in a physical way, you're serving. And it helps create what we enjoy here and know as Faith Baptist Church. And I pray that you'll keep doing it as long as God gives you the strength and ability to do it. But someday you can't. And then what pleases me is to see the 20-year-olds who are now coming into those positions of leadership and taking the responsibility. And you know what? With responsibility comes work. And labor and expense and effort. And when you put your heart in it, it's never easy. It's sometimes it's inconvenient, but yet you young people are stepping up into some of these roles. And as I begin to watch this happen, my heart rejoices. Because your generation needs to experience some of what the older generation has already experienced. Yeah. And that gives me great hope for those little guys and girls back there in the toddler nursery. That when they get out of the toddler nursery, when they escape someday, amen. And they start running around here and they're old enough to start to know what's going on. And they see people baptized. And they see bus routes started. And they see this happening. And they see this happening. They hear about this. And they see this because of what the second generation is doing. We won't have an apostasy generation. You with me tonight? Huh? It's vital, 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 vital that each generation experience their own work of faith. Watch me and I'm done. We'll have announcements and go home. The inevitable separation is coming. Generation one will be gone someday. That's coming, folks, if God leaves us here. That's coming. We've already buried people who were very busy in serving the Lord. And if God leaves us down here and time goes on, the inevitable separation between generation one and generation two is coming. And it won't be, and I don't mean to sound gloom and doom, we're all going to die tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you something. It won't be too many years before generation one is gone. And generation two, the ball will be in your court. And if all a generation does is watch the generation that went before them, all they do is watch and ride on the coattails, when that generation is gone, they have nothing to stand on for themselves. And things start to slip and deteriorate. Just like Lot and Abraham. Abraham was the spiritual one. And Lot rode on his coattails. And the day that they separated was the day that Lot started what? Slipping. And then what happened to his daughters? They ended up in incest with their own daddy at their choosing. He did fine as long as Uncle Abraham was alive. He did fine as long as he was with Uncle Abraham. But when he got separated from Uncle Abraham, he had nothing to stand on himself. All it takes is one generation just deciding, you know what? We're too busy. We enjoy the classes. We enjoy the routes. We enjoy the music. We enjoy all this stuff. But you know what? We're too busy to be involved. All it takes is one generation to sit and watch. And your next generation is in deep, deep trouble. They worked, they watched, and they wondered. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless this church. God, help us. I wish everybody were here tonight to hear this truth. I'm not a great preacher, but Lord, this truth is so powerful. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to raise up the 19 and 20 and 25 and 26 and 28-year-olds to, Lord, start moving in those positions of service, God, with a heart to live for you and do something for you. I pray, God, that every generation at Faith Baptist Church will experience their own work of faith. I pray that we'll never have a generation sit down and watch. God, help us. Please forbid that ever happen here. Lord, give those of us who've been at it a little while, give us the strength and the fortitude to stay at it, even when it's not easy. Someday, Lord, our time will come to hang that service up. It'll have to happen. But until that day comes, may we be faithful to leave something for the generation coming behind us to see and hear and know. And then may they pick up the baton and run with it. May this thing just perpetuate down through the years to come. And we'll thank you for it. Bless our church. Bless those young people that are out in Iowa tonight and the other young people in our church. Bless those little toddlers in that nursery back there. Lord, in 10 or 12 years, if you've left us here, I hope they have the same church to worship in and serve in that we have tonight. Be with us, I pray.